So this morning it's about, I'm going to preach on John 3, the text that we read. Now we'll read it again. But I was trying to think about how we're going to divide it up. So this morning we'll preach the whole, and then in the afternoon we'll go especially into verses 3, verse 3, and 3, verse 5. So, and it will not be repetitious. So I hope to see you all tonight. This morning the title of the message is Jesus' Evangelism of Nicodemus. And our text is said, John chapter 2:23 to 3:15. If you would stand with me as we read the Word of God, and I'll read it to you once more. You would stand. And then we'll pray. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master or a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that what we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. The Heavenly Father, it is an unspeakable privilege to speak to you, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one of whom it is said that you made us when nobody knew us. You knit us together in the womb. Father, we come to worship thee, and we seek your face, Lord, because we need your word. Father, for a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, Father, we pray and we seek your holy presence. Would you come to us now and speak to us? Father, sustain us as you speak to us. Give our hearts an openness and a desire to receive your word. Oh, Father, you are the one before whom no secret can be hidden. So we ask that you would expose our own hearts to ourselves, and that you would make us clean. Father, we pray that you would give us life and strength, that you would give us spiritual life, that our eyes may be opened, that we may see that as many things in the world that we cannot see, our physical eyes cannot see you, oh, but we surely see the workings of thy power. Thy creation is all around us, and we have been receiving your word. So, Father, we pray that you would open your word to us. Father, I pray with everyone who is here that you would prepare our hearts and minds that we might see wonderful things in your word. Father, open us that our hearts will not be hardened against your word, but rather that it be open and receptive, knowing that here in this word, especially, you call us to yourself. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts with a deep desire for you, with a hunger and a thirst, that you would purify our minds. Father, we do not know the actions of all of us this week, but we do know that none of us have walked perfectly. Father, we know that still you come and invite us to come to you and hear your word. So, Father, I pray that you would strengthen us, would cleanse us, would be with us, would fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The last time I was here, we spoke about Jesus cleaning the temple and Him identifying Himself as being the true temple. Jesus Christ, through Him, we come to know God and we worship God. And before that, we had looked at how Jesus came to bring the new wine. In other words, the new covenant, a new kind of life in a relationship with Jesus Christ and God. And Jesus concluded there that after Jesus rose from the dead, His disciples remembered that He said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. They believed God's Word. They had seen that through Jesus Christ, God's Word had come true. And they believed the words that Jesus had said. And then there's this staggering passage, is it not? Every time John has been telling us, you need to believe in Jesus, you need to believe in Jesus, you need to believe in Him. And then we read this in John 2, 23 and 25. Let me start halfway in 23. Many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. And we think, well, that's exactly the purpose. We need to believe in Jesus Christ. But then it says, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. That's a strange thing. If everything is about believing in Jesus, and suddenly, Jesus not committing Himself. Literally, if we would read the text, and it's hard to translate in English, it says, and they believed in Him, and Jesus did not believe in them. Or, they trusted Jesus, but Jesus didn't trust them. That's a staggering passage. And it could be very fearful. But am I believing in Him? But does Jesus also believe in me? So that's the great question that John keeps answering. What is this faith in Jesus Christ? And then it says this in 25. And He, so Jesus, needed not that any should testify of men. And here's the great clue. For He knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. They didn't know it about each other. And in a way, they didn't even know it about Himself. But He knew what was in man. And the Word of God tells us what was in them and how we can discern the difference. We do not, because God gave us this Word, we do not need to be in that same darkness, wandering around on the street. Do we really believe, or do we believe in the wrong way? So the Word of God explains that to us. And really this passage, some people take it as a very fearful passage, Jesus being very harsh and strict and angry with Nicodemus. But really, I think as you will see, what Jesus is doing to Nicodemus, He is calling him to Himself. So the title of the message is Jesus' Evangelism of Nicodemus, or Jesus telling the good news to Nicodemus. For they were outwardly, these people were outwardly fascinated with Jesus Christ. He did miracles. They believed in Him. They wanted to be with Him. But inwardly, they were dark. Right? Because He knew was in man. They were unchanged. Their heart was not right with Jesus. So Jesus could not entrust Himself to them. And honestly, if we would be able to see their hearts, every one of us would not entrust ourselves to them. That's what the Word of God is showing us. Right? This is not just because Jesus has this standard that this unfair, but if we could truly see the heart, we would say, that's not a faithful heart. So John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is greatly concerned about the reality of Christianity that reaches in the heart. That's the great point today. Now, if we were asking them, if they thought they were in the dark, they would surely tell us, we are very sincere. We believe the miracles that Jesus did. They would convince us of their sincerity, I have no doubt. They were eager to learn from Jesus as their teacher. However, if we have the eyes of Jesus and see their hearts, we would realize it was dark and grim. Now, our great question is this. What is wrong with these people? Is it not? Just, if they believed in Jesus, but it didn't bring them to heaven, it didn't change them, it didn't bring them into glory, into joy and happiness with God. Now, we want to know what is going on with this faith, isn't it? Because if we have that same kind of faith, we don't want to be people of the dark, we want to be people in the light. That's the most important thing of all, isn't it? So John introduces Nicodemus, and just for as a side note, the chapter divisions were not inspired. They came later. They're helpful for us to navigate through the Scriptures, but they're not inspired. And I think really what this section of 2 is an introduction to John, verse 3. If you would read in the original, there's actually a connecting word. So if we could read it like this, and now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He sees this big group, and we're puzzled about this big group, what's going on. And then he zooms in on one person. And he's going to show us what's going on and how Jesus cares about this person and brings him to himself. So who is this person? Well, it's Nicodemus. What do we know about Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee. So he was a religious man. He was a seriously religious man. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a prominent man. We could say he was the mayor. He was one of those men on top. And he, later on in verse 10, we see he was a teacher or a master, what our translation says. A master, a teacher of the Jews. And, I think importantly, he is eager to learn from Jesus. So all these things is Nicodemus. Nicodemus has seen the signs and believes that Jesus has come from God. But then it says this, the same came to Jesus by night. The same came to Jesus by night. Now, of course, it doesn't matter whether you come by day or by night to Jesus Christ. But I think John is trying to show us something. He is in the dark. Many people will go and say, well, maybe he was afraid, maybe he was a hypocrite. I don't think so. I don't think he was a hypocrite. I think he honestly wanted to learn from Jesus Christ. But I think what Jesus is showing, as John has introduced Jesus as the light that cometh, I think what Jesus is showing, or John is showing, is Nicodemus is still in darkness, but he's coming to the one who is the light. So he's being revealed. Listen to John 1, verse 4 and 5. In him was life, talking about Jesus Christ, and the life, so Jesus was the light of man. He was the light of man. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. So Jesus is about to put the spotlight on Nicodemus, is he not? When darkness comes to the light, the darkness will be revealed. And this is for the good, for the eternal good of Nicodemus. Now just to give you the spoiler of the end, so to speak. Jesus, or Nicodemus, if you read through the book of John, you see Nicodemus changing. In the middle, he's the Pharisee who stands up and who defends Jesus. And the other Pharisees are mocking him. And then in the end, when Jesus died, he's the one who comes and risks his life, really, to care for the body of Jesus Christ. So I think Jesus is reaching the heart of Nicodemus. So let's look at the text. If you have your Bibles with us, we'll go through it pretty detailedly. And we'll look at, first, the way that Nicodemus talks to Jesus. Nicodemus says, "We know, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no one can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So he sees Jesus as a teacher. Right? He wants to learn from Jesus. But then how does Jesus respond? It seems rather harsh at first sight. Jesus responds this way in John 3:3. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, or amen, or amen, or absolutely, absolutely certain, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." If you have a study Bible, we'll probably put a little note to again, because again has two meanings. It means again or from above. Right? So unless you're born from above, unless you're born from God, as John 1 had already told us, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, you cannot have a living relationship with God without being born again, born from above. Except any man, anywhere, any man, any woman, any child, anywhere, is born again, he cannot see God. That's staggering. That should make us think immediately, I must be born again. Whatever else happens in life, I must be born again. And Nicodemus seems to misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Nicodemus is saying, "Well, Jesus, can I go back into my mother's womb? That's impossible. What are you talking about? I don't understand." And then Jesus clarifies. And he says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Now this whole evening we'll look at water and Spirit. So we're not going into too deep at this moment. But what he's talking about is you must be washed by God. Your sins must be washed away, and the Spirit of God must give you life. He's saying, I'm not talking about a second natural birth. You're right, Nicodemus, that's not going to happen. But God must awaken you from the dead. You must come to life. You must receive the life of God. And then Jesus begins to explain more detailedly what he means. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You're born from your mother. That's according to the flesh. You're born. That's your first birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. In other words, you must be born by the power of God. Your eyes must be opened. Your heart must be changed. You must be transformed. You must receive a new life from God. This is not an outward change of your body. Right? We don't walk around with halos above our heads. You can't see, as we said this morning, you can't see a Christian from a difference the way he looks. It's a complete transformation of your desires and your thinking. It's an inward change. Do you see the connection now? You have these people that are outwardly, and they say, "We believe in Jesus Christ." But Jesus knows what is in them. And then Jesus says, you must be born of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God must come inside you and change your desires and change your thinking. That which you loved before, sin, selfish thoughts, must be taken out. And it must be renewed into thinking it was good and godly. And we say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, let me just place this idea before you. If I were to take all of your thoughts that you ever thought, right, and I would put them on an MP3 or whatever kind of a drive, and I would say, this morning, instead of a sermon, we're going to think of your thoughts. And I would put them on display here of every thought you thought from birth. Would you stay in the room? I don't think anyone would dare to stay in. You would run out and you would never show your face again. Even though you know that all of us have thoughts that we are ashamed of. Now, where does it come from? There's a nature inside us that needs to be changed. Did your parents plan that you would be this kind of a person that would think these things? I don't think so. Did you plan to be this kind of a person? Were you gathering for yourself especially wicked thoughts that you could hide from everybody? No. I don't think so. But we must realize that something needs to change. This must be taken out. Now, if we know that of each other, and we would be ashamed of each other, how about when we stand before Almighty God, who is holy, perfect in love and righteousness and truth? Can we appear before God with that? Is that pleasing to God? Can we serve God with a heart that is formed like that? No, we cannot. But here's the amazing thing. He who made us to be born in the first place, our natural birth, can cause us to be reborn, born again. The same God. He can give us a new heart with new desires, new longings, new thinking. A complete change. A new birth. You see, we have a vertical and a horizontal problem, don't we? Romans 1 verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness or impiety, irreverence to God, and unrighteousness of men. You see, when we think about sin, we often think about the horizontal, right? The way that we act towards other people. We are unkind. We may desire things. We may try to squeeze things off our lips. And we could talk a whole sermon about that. The way that we use our lips. But the first problem is our vertical problem. Our impiety towards God. Even if you never said a bad word to somebody else, this is the question. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength every moment of your life? If you say yes, you'd be a liar. Because none of us has. None of us has. But if He created us, and He gave us everything, the food you have in your stomach, He gave it. The clothes you're wearing, He gave it. The very breath you've been breathing since I started preaching, He gave it to you. God is worthy to be loved with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we owe it to Him. But we haven't. Why? The Bible says that by nature we hate God. That needs to change. That needs to be a new birth. And the new birth makes a man entirely different. His longings now become for God first and then love for fellow men. If you say, well, I'm a Christian and I hate my neighbors, you're a contradiction. Because if God makes you new, you begin to love the way God loves. Maybe not their sinful action. No, not their sinful actions. But you begin to love them and yearn for them. That they might know God or grow in God if they know Him. His works. We talked about this morning. If you're born again, your works flow out of your heart. You desire it. The works of a Christian are free. And it is following out of a new heart. You see, the man needs to be created entirely again. These are the men and women who prevail in prayer. Who worship God in secret, whose goal is God Himself. That's a new heart. Then Jesus says this, do not marvel, but believe. You must be born again. Do not marvel. In other words, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, do not be surprised and wonder if it is possible, but believe. Trust in God. You can think, well, the things you describe to me, I don't think that's possible. Really? Is my heart like that? Does it need to be changed? Transformed? I got a that bad a heart that I need a whole new heart that I need to be radically made again. And Jesus tells Nicodemus, don't think like that. But look to God. Believe. Do not marvel when I say to you, you must be born again. You cannot understand the new birth. For those who are born again will know it when you come to God. Now, having come through the text, this is the main point. The only way to know God and to enter heaven is by being born again. Can we say that? Can we agree on that? That's what the passage says. The only way that we can go to God is by being born again. John 1, 12 to 13 says this, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become sons, or really children, of God, even to them that believed on His name, which were born, what? Were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When you receive Jesus, you're born of God. That's the most marvelous thing that can happen to you in your entire life. And I know that if you're worried about your soul before God, and you see this as this mountainous thing that you're afraid of, but I guarantee you, if you read the Bible and you see the new birth, it's the most magnificent thing that can happen to a human being. Because before you're born again, your soul is in chains to sin. It's cold. It's death towards God. It cuts you off. Yes, you may have some joys and some pleasures in the graces of God in this world, but you cannot enjoy the One who gave and made the world. It's a unity with God that can only satisfy a human soul. Happiness is only found in the new birth. There's no other way. So here's Nicodemus. Right? What do we know about Nicodemus? Nicodemus is a man who is fervent in prayer. He was undoubtedly a man who would pray often. He's a student of the Scripture. In fact, it's very likely that Nicodemus would have memorized most of the Old Testament. He's a man of great moral standards. He'd be unblemished. If you would caught him in adultery or any such thing, he would stop from being a Pharisee. He would be kicked out. He's a man who believed and feared God. A man who had ordered his life in order to please God. He was a man who was seeking to learn from Jesus, calling Him a rabbi sent from God. A man who had seen and observed the works of Jesus and concluded, this one has come from God. Nicodemus had all of that. And all of these things are possible in the flesh. You can do all these things. You can be a great moral person. I'd be the last one to say that if you're not a Christian, you're an immoral person compared to other people here. But that does not make you a Christian in itself. All of that you can do without the Holy Spirit. And Jesus pierces through it all. You can almost see Him look at Nicodemus' heart. Can you not? You can see Nicodemus standing here and everybody says, wow, this is a leader of the people. Here is a righteous man. And Jesus looks at him and He sees the heart. And Jesus could only conclude, you must be born again. You must be born of God. Your heart is dark. It has no spiritual life. All these religious covering, Nicodemus. You could be a pastor.
you not? You can have that heart and you can cover it with morality. You can cover it being a leader in the church. You can cover it giving Bible study groups. You can cover it with good works. But that heart is still there. That heart needs to be transformed. And Jesus goes straight to the heart. Do you remember what God said to Samuel? Look not at his countenance or on the height of his stature when he's talking. Because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh at the outward appearance. But the Lord looketh unto the heart. The Lord sees the heart. Beloved, you could look at this, and you can even hear this sermon, and say, this is a harsh thing. You're being mean. Jesus is so harsh. He's so strong. But you'd be mistaken. You'd be terribly mistaken. It's the opposite. This is not Jesus being angry with Nicodemus. This is Jesus loving Nicodemus with all his heart. Do you see what he's doing? Let me try to illustrate this. Imagine you're walking by the side of a cliff. And my mother could relate to this because she's exactly the person I would describe now. And there's this child that is walking and the cliff is half a mile deep. Right? And you know it. The edge is steep. If you take a step, you'll go down. And you see a child crawling. And you step closer and closer and closer. And the little hands go to the edge. And then it turns and it starts to balance and it tries to stand. It can barely walk and it walks on the edge of the cliff. And any moment, with the slightest breeze of wind, this child could fall and die. Another step, and another, and another, and your heart is pounding because every single anything could happen. Be an unbalanced rock, and the child's life is gone. What would you do, Johnny? I beg you, would you please just take a step back? No, you would do everything in your power. It doesn't matter if you speak kindly or not. Whatever makes little Johnny to listen, you would do it. You would call him away from that ravine. Why? Because you hate him? No, because you love him. And that's what Jesus is doing to Nicodemus. If you're familiar with the New Testament, how often do you read Jesus saying, verily, verily? A couple of times. But how often does he do it in one conversation three times? I haven't found any. Three times. He says, certainly, certainly, Nicodemus, certainly. He's saying, Nicodemus, wake up. I want you to see this. He's waking Nicodemus up. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, Nicodemus, I want you to see the kingdom. I want you to enter the kingdom of God. Do you see the love of Jesus? Sweeter than honey. Isn't it? Opening the eyes of Nicodemus. Jesus is not angry at all. He is pleading with him for his soul. Later you have an example of other Pharisees that come to him and they say, Jesus, you're talking about these people that are sick. You're not saying we're sick, are you? What does Jesus say to them? Because you say we're not sick, you're going to remain sick. But he doesn't say it to Nicodemus, does he? He is pleading with him. And Nicodemus doesn't deny Jesus' words. Some commentators will say that Jesus is being sarcastic. I don't think so. I think he's puzzled, but I don't think he's sarcastic. He does not understand Jesus yet. So Jesus clarifies and clarifies and urges and urges. And that's the way that God is with lost people, is he not? He's leading them through different circumstances, sometimes hardships, sometimes comfortable things. He's leading them to call them to repentance and to know Him. That's the Lord of the Scriptures. Oh, beloved friends,
Are the words of Jesus challenging you? Are they challenging you? These are the words of a kind, kind Savior. If He stirs your heart with this fear of, my soul is being shaken by these words, and I don't want anybody else here to know. Nobody needs to know. Is the Lord dealing with your heart? Because if your heart is shaken, it means God is pulling at your door. Jesus loved Nicodemus. Therefore, He spoke to him about the new birth. If your conscience is uneasy because you know that you have not been born again, if you know that deep inside, even though you may have covered it up with all kinds of religious things, and I was that kind of a person. I'm not saying that I'm blaming you for being like that, or Jesus blaming Nicodemus. I was that kind of a person. I thought I was righteous in my own work. But you know what's inside you. I cannot see it. I cannot tell it. I cannot tell the difference. If you say your heart is right with God, I'll believe your word for it. I'm not here to try to figure out who has a dark heart. I don't have those eyes. But Jesus does. What should Nicodemus do? That heart must be changed. Isn't it? That's the right way. Nicodemus was utterly dependent on Jesus Christ for his life. This night was God coming to him to change his life for all eternity. Your soul is troubled because that which is inside has never been changed. Then even this word this morning is God calling you for that to be changed. Now, we must come to what we shall do then. Right? What is the question at the beginning that we ask? What's the big difference between those believers and then the believers? Right? They believed in Jesus and they believed in Jesus. So John, what are you talking about? Jesus, what are you telling us? What is this faith that changes, regenerates the heart? Well, let's think about this. It's not merely believing that Jesus was a teacher sent from God. Many people will go to Jesus being a good moral teacher. Oh yeah, we can learn a lot of wisdom from Him. It's good to listen to Him and I want to apply those things. And I believe that Jesus was a good teacher. So if I do that, then Jesus will see me as following Him. That's not enough. And it's also not merely as a worker of miracles. Oh, I believe Jesus did good miracles, and if I pray then He's going to help me, so I believe in Jesus, so I got to get to heaven somehow. I trust Him, right? I honor Him by believing that He can do these things. No, not that. How then? Jesus tells Nicodemus, doesn't He? He leads him straight to the gospel. Have you seen that? Have you seen it in the scripture that we read this morning? Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Read with me if you can. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what is the faith that regenerates the heart, that makes it an entirely new heart? What is the faith that saves compared to the faith that doesn't save? It's this. The serpent of Moses in the wilderness. That kind of faith. Well, what happened in the wilderness? Well, the people rebelled against God, didn't they? God let them out of Egypt, but the people rebelled in the wilderness. And then what happened? Serpents came out and they started to sting. Right? They started to bite the people, and the people were dying. And the people said to Moses, what did I say? Moses, we have sinned against God. Help us. Give us deliverance. That is what Jesus is looking for. You see it? You see it? I have sinned, God. I don't need a miracle working Jesus to save me of some ailment. That's not my first need. And even moral teaching is not the first need that I have. I have sinned against the holy God. I have this heart that is within me that needs to be cleansed. God, save me. Give me salvation. Somehow, let this heart be changed. Wash me clean from my sin. That's the greatest problem that I have. I must be cleansed from my sin. And it says this. The Son of Man be lifted up. What is that? Who's the Son of Man that is lifted up? It's Jesus Christ. Well, how is He lifted up? On a cross. On a cross? You mean He was murdered? Why would you look on a murdered person when you're sinful? For this reason, Jesus hung there for you and for me. Jesus Christ went on the cross where you should have been hanging. For all the sins that you did in your body. You see, if you haven't understood that you are sinful, that this heart within you is the greatest problem you have, you take offense at that. And you said, I didn't deserve to hang on the cross. And you reject Jesus. But if you open your heart and you are honest, and you see what you are before God, you have sinned against Him, and that your greatest need is salvation. You say, God, I don't know how, but how can You save me? How can You wash away from my sin? And then you see Jesus, the Son of God, and the Son of Man, hanging on a cross, shedding His blood to wash away your sins, your secret sins, to cleanse the heart, all the rebellion, that which you say, I never want to be projected on a screen. Jesus saw it. And His response was not, I never want to see you again. His response was coming down to earth and dying upon a cross so that you could be washed from that. Jesus knew that you would have sinned. He knew it before you were born. And yet, He made you in the mother's womb. And now, as with Nicodemus, He's saying, you must be born again. You believe in Jesus Christ. You trust in Him. You'll be saved. That's marvelous. Let me read it to you again from God's Word. These are not my words, beloved. That whosoever, if you fit in that category, whosoever, it's talking about you. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. But whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now do you see the similarity between new birth and life? Birth, what does birth do? Gives you life. Right? You come out, you live. You must have eternal life. The circle is around, is it not? Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must come to life again. And now He is saying, if you believe in Me as your Savior for your sins, you will come to life. Your heart will be changed. So come to Him. Believe in Him. He will wash you clean and make you to be born again. Oh, He does. Anybody who has done this in this very room can testify to you. He does. He makes you entirely new. No. Christians are not perfect, but are definitely new. Desires have changed. If you've walked with a Christian that went from death to life, you have seen a difference, and it's unmistakable. There has been a change in that person, and it's not something education could do. It's real. It's in the heart. It's Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, We come before you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we need you. Oh, Father, you who sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who opened your veins for us to be clean, to be washed, to receive life in you, I pray, become the most precious thing, the precious person, the goal for living, the reason for life for all of us. Oh, Father, I pray that you would not let us harden our hearts against you, but that you would open us. Oh, Spirit of God, I pray that you would breathe upon us, that we may not see you, but we will certainly know the effects of your powerful Spirit when you breathe upon your Word and make it to be alive in people. Father, I pray, make us all to be born again of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, Amen.